Seems like 10 or 12 years have gone past since Jesus' ascension as we get to the church at Antioch. And Steve, did you manage to make that little mappy thing work? I don't know whether it will come up or not. There we go. I thought I'd learn from Paul Pace, who likes to give us some maps and stuff. But just if you can see, sort of top right there, just above capital letters, Syria. Interesting. There is the city of Antioch. Quite a big city. Cosmopolitan city. It's about 250 miles from Jerusalem. 10, 12 years after Jesus ascended. There's a church there that is worshipping, that is diverse, that reflects something of the cosmopolitan nature of that city. We hear about some of the people involved in that church. There's Barnabas, who's from Cyprus, where they're just about to go. But then there's a couple of people we don't know a whole lot about that are mentioned. There's Simeon called Niger. Niger means black. So there's a sense in which, is this guy an African? Certainly the next guy, Lucius. Lucius from Cyrene. Cyrene's kind of down this bottom left-hand corner, right on the north coast of Africa. So there are folk that have come from the north of Africa all the way around and up to Antioch. There's folk that have come from Tarsus, Saul indeed, round the corner, another 100 miles or so. The church has come together and gathers all sorts of different folk. That's a church whose focus was on worshipping God. See, in those first three verses, a worshipping community. And I don't think that was just that particular Saturday morning or whatever, where they were worshipping and fasting. I don't think it's just a kind of a point in time, but it was their lifestyle, that they were worshipping, that they were focusing on God, that from time to time they fasted. Not because they wanted to make themselves look good, but because they knew that maybe that way they could concentrate on praying and devote themselves to God. Scripture doesn't command us to fast, but does say that when we fast, if we do fast, that we do it simply and without ostentation, but seems like it's a way of just enabling us to draw closer to God at times. And here was a church who was gathered together. Their worship of the living God was their focus. They were intentional in listening to God. They were intentional in obeying. They were intentional in remembering Jesus' commission back in Acts chapter 1. Go from Jerusalem to Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They sensed that it was the right time to send Saul and Barnabas to continue to spread the word of God, the gospel. And we see that it's a decision that's very much in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, verses 3 and 4. They fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them, blessing them, saying, "The Lord go with you." And the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just a kind of a good idea thing. This was the church coming together, sensing God's direction and saying, "Yeah, okay, Saul and Barnabas, it's time for you to go." And actually, that must have been quite a big gap that Saul and Barnabas left. Seems that they were good people. But it was the right time for them to go. And so they go off. And those little squiggly lines is kind of the basic direction of Saul and Barnabas' journey. Oh, look at that. There's a little arrow going as well. Look at that. That's pretty difficult all around there. And then it comes back out again. and back to Antioch. And over the next few weeks, we'll see some of the encounters that that Saul and Barnabas have in these places. But today, we just concentrate on Cyprus, which would be nice, wouldn't it? But we concentrate on Cyprus, where they went first. And what do they start with? Verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed the good news of Jesus, the gospel, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. They proclaimed the word of God. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. They knew, probably even before the writer to the Hebrews wrote these words, as they proclaimed the word of God, that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God that is captured here is powerful. And that's what they went to Cyprus to proclaim. As we look through this account, we don't really know how it was received in the east, in Salamis. But it seems like they continued, and we assume continued, to preach along the way until they arrive in Paphos, where they meet an interesting man, a Jewish sorcerer. That in and of itself is a complete contradiction in terms, because for a Jew to give themselves over to sorcery, to witchcraft, to fortune telling, to all of those things was a total turning against what the law told them to do. Here was a man, Bar Jesus is one of his names, but as with Saul and Paul, it seems that often we're given more than one name for people. He's called later on in this text, Elymas. But he's ignored the God of his fathers. He's a man who seems like he's got a very significant position with the proconsul. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sounds like somebody that Arsenal should sign, really, doesn't it? Sergius Paulus. But anyway, Sergius Paulus, he's the governor of the island. He is the head honcho of the Roman colony. And Elymas is an attendant. Wonder whether he's kind of, you know, somebody that Sergius Paulus maybe leans on for wisdom. A little bit like in the story of Daniel, where others were called upon and then Daniel was called upon. But Elymas was there and he had a good position. He was clearly a bright boy. And he was cushy, thank you very much. But his position is under threat when Saul and Barnabas arrive, preaching the truth, preaching the word of God, speaking what they had experienced and what they had been told and taught. Verse 8, we don't really know what Elymas tries to do. But all we do know is that he tries to put Sergius Paulus off. And I love that in what Luke says about Sergius Paulus, that he's an intelligent man. What do you put that in for? I guess it's just a really helpful detail. And for me, the thing that struck me is that actually our faith stands up to intelligent conversation and discussion. Our faith is not mindless, but actually it strikes right home to the heart of an intelligent man as much as it strikes right home to the heart of a simple man. But I like that little insertion that Luke gives, that here's an intelligent man who sees that maybe there's something beyond what this Elymas is telling him. And Paul, interesting, just almost a side note, from here on in, from verse 9 in chapter 13, Luke starts to refer to Saul as Paul, as his Roman name. And just begins, I guess, as he speaks to the Roman world more and more, to refer to him as Paul. It's confusing, isn't it? Saul, Paul, Paul, Saul. But it looks like we're heading for Paul now. But Paul, he's not out to win friends and influence people here, is he? As he speaks to Elymas. And this incident isn't kind of licensed to just kind of shoot our mouths off and speak what we don't think, when we don't like something and we think, well, maybe we can just spiritualize it. But actually what he speaks is very powerful. And he speaks it because he senses the Holy Spirit is prompting him to speak it. You're a child of the devil, he says. An enemy of everything that is right. He senses that this Elymas could very easily undermine Sergius Paulus's move towards faith. And he senses that there is a need to stop that and to stand against Satan's trickery. And whilst we ourselves don't need to be looking for Satan's trickery in every single thing, we need to be aware that Satan will want to disrupt us. And sometimes we need to stand against him and say, no, in the name of Jesus, you are not having that. So here is Paul very boldly speaking words that are strong, but they are prophetic. They speak right into the heart of the situation. And they were all the more powerful, those words, because they were accompanied by what seems to be almost a negative miracle, where this guy's sight is taken from him. We don't know whether Elymas, like Paul did when he was blinded, whether actually he has a moment of revelation or whether he continued to walk in the darkness of his ways. But what Paul does and says, accompanied by the word of God preached, brings Sergius Paulus to believe. So what's all of that got for us today? That's interesting that even before Wendy made contact about praying for Iraq and for Syria, I just felt that the thing that we needed to see this morning was that actually following Jesus will bring opposition. Following Jesus will bring opposition. To follow Jesus is not an easy ride. Now, looking at the passage, it seems that opposition is not necessarily going to be an everyday thing. It seems like as they went through from Salamis through Cyprus that there wasn't any massive great incidents of opposition. At least Luke doesn't record them. So maybe our opposition won't be every day. Maybe for us it won't even be life-threatening as it is for our brothers and sisters in Syria and Iraq and around the world. But following Jesus does require a wholehearted, whole life embracing of who we are before God. See, being a Christian isn't some kind of folk religion. that we reserve for births and marriages and deaths, and what pervades so much of our society's understanding of being a Christian. That it's something that you do maybe on Sunday and at Easter and at Christmas and kind of just curry favour with God when maybe it's important to do. We doff our cap. Being a Christian is not about that. That's just kind of hollow religion. Following Jesus is the best thing that you can do. But it's also hard. It is hard. It's unquestionably hard for our brothers and sisters in Iraq. It's dangerous for them. The opposition that they face threatens their livelihood, their homes, the very shirts on their back, and ultimately their lives. So how do we encounter opposition? Okay, yeah, sometimes you'll get people that might ridicule you, might question your intelligence, might question what you're on about. You might have people that come with their own perception of what it is to be a Christian, what they've seen in the media, what they've seen in history, what they've seen that may or may not be a reality. So you might get a hard time off of people. You might get a hard time off of your family. Maybe our opposition will come in the choices that we make. As we wrestle maybe with moral decisions about honesty, about sexuality, about our attitudes to different things. Maybe our opposition will come where we just want to go with the flow, but we know we can't. Maybe our opposition will come in resisting temptation. But you know, and forgive me if I'm barking up the wrong tree, but I think sometimes our greatest opponent is apathy. Relegating our faith to one of our kind of lifestyle choices. Or one of our leisure options. And just kind of letting things go with the flow. How much Satan must love that for us just to kind of bumble along. And not allow Jesus to speak into our everyday, but just occasionally. And I know that I fall foul of that. I don't include God in everything all the time. I forget. I let busyness creep in and push God out. I just wonder whether that is a more powerful form of opposition for us. Want us to listen again, where's my Bible, to those words that I read at the beginning from Isaiah chapter 40. Amazing, incidentally, that as I suggested one of the songs we sang this morning to Rob, and you are the everlasting God, you will not faint, you won't grow weary. He'd been talking about it and thinking about it himself that very evening before. And we were thinking about the scripture that it kind of captures. Isaiah 40. Lift your eyes. Maybe that's not literally looking up, but maybe it's lifting your eyes, lifting the eyes of your heart to acknowledge. Look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Think about Jonah, all the time that he spent with God and saw God at work, and then he thinks, oh, I've had enough. Think about Elijah and all the stuff that went on with Elijah, and then he thinks, oh, I've had enough. Woe is me. I think I'll go and eat worms. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Who is our God? Do we allow other stuff, other priorities, to take precedence over our God? Who is the God of those who face persecution in Iraq? He's the same God. He's the same God who made the heavens and the earth, who loves us so much that he sent his Son for us, who loves us so much that he's not left us on our own, but gave us his Holy Spirit. Will we worship God? Fivehead Baptist Church, with all our heart, with all our soul, mind and strength. Will our worship of God, not just in singing, but in our attitudes and our words, be the hallmark of this church, as it seemed to be the church at Antioch? Will we allow God to shape us? Or will we let opposition win the day? Time has gone. But I wonder, what stands in the way of living for God in your life? Will you hand those things over to him? Might be that they're things that you can't kind of have to keep handing over, keep struggling with. That's okay. Keep handing them over to God. But don't hold on to them. We need to be people who worship God because we were created to worship God with all of our lives and not allow opposition to deter us.